1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace for God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the letters of Paul and his love for the believers and the churches that he established and how you've used those to come in and bless the churches throughout the ages. Just teach us from your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Thessalonians. It's a letter from Paul to the church or the believers in the city of Thessalonica. And so to remember the background there, you have to remember from the book of Acts. Okay, in the book of Acts, remember, Paul took three missionary journeys where he went westward from Jerusalem and headed west and went out through Asia Minor and the land we'd call Turkey today. And on his second missionary journey, he actually went into Europe. So he went across from Turkey over into Greece. Okay, Greece. So the land from Alexander the Great and this and that. And remember, this is when Paul was traveling and he was seeking to reach people and he wanted to go further north, southern, and God stopped him and didn't allow him to keep going. And so he had a vision of a man from Macedonia that said, come over and help us. And so God wanted to spread the gospel even further. He wanted to get it into Europe. Okay, so they took a ship and they sailed across to the city of Philippi. Okay, so it's across on the coast of Greece and northern Greece. And then from there, Philippi didn't go real well for, well, it did, God's purposes. But the Jews got pretty upset with him there and stirred everything up. And that's where they threw, on the second missionary journey, it's where Paul took Silas. Okay, remember, he had a disagreement with Barnabas over John Mark. And so he went with Silas, or calls him Silvanus here. And so he went with Silas, and they're the ones that got thrown into prison because the Jews stirred everything up and accused them of being traitors to Caesar and all that kind of stuff, got them thrown in. But God freed them with an earthquake, which opened all the gates and doors and really shook up the jailer. And that's what the jailer thought, it was going to kill himself because he thought all his prisoners had escaped and they'd kill him. But Paul hollers out and says, oh, we're all still here. You know, like, that's a little strange. You know, open the doors to the prison, they stayed there. And so he wound up saying, what can I do to be saved? So he took them home, took care of their wounds, and he heard the gospel and all his family, and they all got saved. So then they were in Philippi, but then the rulers were in a hurry to get rid of Paul and Silas because they had beaten Roman citizens without a trial, which could have cost them personally and cost the whole city great trouble with Rome. So they left, and from there they went to Thessalonica. Okay, so that's how they got to Thessalonica from there. And so Paul spent some time at Thessalonica. It says he preached three Sabbaths in the synagogues. And then, again, the Jews turned on him, and he probably stayed a while longer teaching the Greeks, the non-Jews there. And so they established a church there in Thessalonica. And so now Paul has gone on, and he's moved on, but he wants to check on the church at Thessalonica. So he writes them back some counsel, and he also had sent Timothy back to them to check on their welfare. And Timothy brought him a good report. So Paul's encouraged. He's not rebuking them. He's encouraging them in their faith. And so he talks about their faith. He talks about the future coming of Jesus and so forth. So here in Thessalonians, he writes it from Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all three of them, because they were all three well known. They were all three there at the time. Timothy has been back and so forth. So Paul writes this letter from all three of them. Unto the church of the Thessalonians. Okay, so the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. The church is not a building. You obviously wouldn't write a letter to a building. You might address it to a building to get it there. But the church are all the believers, the Christians in that area, the city of Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're believers. They heard the gospel and they turned from their pagan idolatry. I mean, these are Roman citizens in a Greek province, so they've got Zeus and they've got all these various pagan gods and idols. But when they heard the gospel, a certain number of them believed and followed Jesus. So he says, grace be unto you. Of course, grace is God not giving us the punishment we deserve, but forgiving us, and through grace through Jesus Christ, forgiving our sins, and peace from God our Father. We get peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the angel said when Jesus was born, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to man. That didn't mean there'd never been any more wars on earth. That meant man, who had been in rebellion against God and since the Garden of Eden, could now have his relationship with God restored through the work of Jesus Christ. Through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul greets them in the name of God. And he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So he says, I'm grateful for you. We came there. You trusted us. You believed us. You came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You continued on in your faith. You've got an ongoing church there. And I always remember you when we pray. Remember you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So what does he remember in his prayers? He remembers without ceasing. He doesn't stop praying for them. Your work of faith. So faith isn't invisible. It shows up in your works. Okay? Well, many people say, well, you know, Paul and James disagree because Paul says salvation is by grace alone. And James says, show me your faith by your works. And it says, come on, but Paul says the same thing. Paul says that we remember your work of faith. So what you do is based on what you believe. It works out that way. You really see that in our world today. It's becoming more and more distinct. Okay, you go back to the 50s, and this country had a Christian heritage, and it was hard to tell the difference between believers and non-believers because we all kind of thought the same thing. Okay, believers and non-believers all thought that you should be a good neighbor and you should help your neighbor out and you should, do good works. You should do various things. It's all basically the same. But look at our world today. We have viewpoints that are so far opposed we can't even understand each other. You've got one side that thinks that you should be able to abort a baby any time up to the instant of birth, and even partial birth, and the government should pay for it, and there should be no stigma attached to that, and it's your right and privilege, and you should be able to do that, and you'll never be fully free until everyone can do that. And you have another side that says those babies are human beings, and they're the most innocent of people and the most defenseless, and we should do everything we could to protect them. And both sides are absolutely convinced that they're righteous and just in that. And they're not communicating because they don't see eye to eye. They, in the news this week, South Carolina passed a heartbeat bill. Okay, the heartbeat bill says that once a heartbeat can be detected, you can't do an abortion. Okay, now, as a Christian believer, we believe that life is from God, and the baby is alive whether you can hear his heartbeat or not. Okay. We had a hard time getting Virginia's heartbeat at most appointments before she was born because she was shy. Every time the doctor get a stethoscope over there, she'd run and hide and they wouldn't get a heartbeat. You know, the nurses would panic and the doctor's like, oh, don't worry about it. She's in there, we'll find this and that. It's not the heartbeat that makes you human. Okay. It's just that is such a strong evidence that it makes a point that you're killing a human life when you abort a baby once you've heard the heartbeat. Okay, love to have it be further back than that, but hey, that's one of the strongest anti-abortion bills anywhere in the United States. So if you're for life, you're all for it. And so they actually passed it. The governor signed it. And Poland also has basically made all abortions illegal. They first passed laws that made abortion illegal with some exceptions, you know, deformities and, you know, if the baby's deformed and this and that, then abortion was allowed. But their courts just ruled and said, no, it's still alive. Just because you think the baby's deformed doesn't mean that it's right to kill it. Okay? So, great progress for the pro-life side, wonderful. But the pro-abortion side are outraged. They can't even imagine how we could have gone so far backwards in our progress towards greater freedom in our life. You know, that's the way they view it. They view it totally differently. Well, how can you have two people be so totally different on the same issue? Because their faith is different. Of course, the Christians believe the Word of God. We believe God is the creator of life. The Bible tells us that children are the gift of God, that life begins in the womb. Psalm 139, I remember that one. One of my friends in college had a professor that was pro-abortion, and so he came to class one day carrying a Bible. And he said, okay, this book, he said, I just dare anybody in this room to show me anywhere that this Bible says anything about abortion. It doesn't, the word abortion does not appear. It's not there anywhere. Anything like that. And so one of my friends said, all right, read Psalm 139. You know, where it talks about how God knew me before I was born, how he knit us together in our mother's womb and all that kind of stuff. And it was there. Because our faith is based on the Bible, that it's there's no question abortion is wrong. I mean, if you truly believe the Bible, then the answer is easy. It's obvious. It's a life. It's a human life. And we should guard it that anything less is flat out murder. But then you have the side, their faith, and yes, atheism is a faith. They believe in human progress and human goodness, and we need to be free from the constraints of God, free from the constraints of religion, free from the constraints of patriarchy. And so we'll never be free to do anything we want to do until we can have total control of our lives and total autonomy. And part of that includes being able to kill a baby anytime we want to. For now, just inside the womb. But it won't stop at that. Matter of fact, you know it won't, because we already have assisted suicide laws. We already have various things beyond that, so they're pushing even beyond that. But it's because their faith is different, and their faith shows up in their works, okay, by their works. So Paul is judging by the works of the Thessalonians. I see your faith. I see it. It's worked out. Okay. We're supposed to work out our salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It doesn't mean you got to say so many Hail Marys and crawl on your knees and do this and that. No, you work out your salvation. It comes out from the faith that you have. And labor of love. So the things we do, labor is work, but it's love to do what God says. It's not. When you get saved, you get a new life. Get the life of Jesus Christ within you through God's Holy Spirit. And now, instead of a religion of fear, you get a religion of love. Now, that doesn't mean that we chunk all the laws and do God that we just can do anything we want because Jesus is a God of love and so he doesn't care what we do. No, it means that we do what we do out of love. Okay? You're against abortion because you love your fellow man. You love that baby even before you see it because you know it's a life that God values. So the things you do is a labor of love and patience of hope. Not only does our faith change what we do in this life, it gives us hope in the world beyond. We have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to his imminent return in the sight of God, our Father, that God sees all. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Okay. Paul says, I've seen your faith. I'm judging by your fruit. I'm being a fruit inspector. I'm judging by the fruit of your lives. I know you're truly believers in Jesus Christ. You truly the church. You're truly saved. And I know, brethren, my brothers and sisters, your beloved, he means that, because he does love them. I know you're the elect of God. You were elected of God. Well, then you get into the Calvinism controversy and this and that. Well, what about election and this and that? Paul isn't saying that I can go around and tell who's elected and who's not. He can say, I know God has chosen you because I've seen your fruit of your salvation. I know that you're the elect of God. God is the one who provides salvation for us. God's the one that gives us the opportunity. God gives us the ability to repent. And I've seen it in your life. I know that you're the elect. I've called you the church. That's basically already calling you the elect. Because the church means the called out ones. The ones who've been called by God to come out of this world instead of living like everybody else. You know, I see that. That was... I've been to a lot of funerals, and most of them are fine. You know, most of them have been, you know, we reference to God and our hope in heaven and all this kind of things. And there's a lot of time, you know, you talk about the good things that that person did in life, the good memories you have, the things we laugh about and this and that. But a few times I've heard basically people being mocked at their funerals. And what were they being mocked for? They were being mocked for not being worldly. Not like everybody else. In our world likes everybody to conform. Okay? They want everybody to conform and fit in and be part of the world. But the Bible says, Romans 12, 1, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When salvation comes, when you hear the gospel, when you turn to Jesus Christ, guess what? He just called you out of this world. He didn't call you to be the most powerful, the richest, the most successful, the most famous, the most whatever in this world. That's what most people want, which I'm still trying to figure out. The rich part I can understand, although with money comes a lot of trouble, but I guess I'm willing to risk that one. But the famous part, it's like, forget it. These people who just want to be famous, you know, Instagram famous or whatever. I'm like, I don't want to be famous. I mean, I read an article by one of Madonna's husbands, which why anybody would want to be one of Madonna's husbands, I don't know either. But he was a director or something. So he wasn't a celebrity. He was a behind-the-scenes kind of guy, even though he was in the Hollywood life. He was a director. And after he married Madonna, he said life was almost intolerable because her fans, you know, were everywhere. He said every time you opened the garage and pulled the car out, the fans were jumping all over the hood. He was always having to get the car repainted because their belt buckles were scratching all the paint off his hood. Okay? He just, you know, you can't go anywhere without being mobbed by cameramen and photographers and reporters and this and that. He didn't enjoy it at all. I think she liked it fine, but, you know, I've never understood why anyone would want the life of fame. Now, sometimes fame is a consequence. You know, if you're president or something, you just got to deal with it. It comes with you, although I don't think Donald Trump minded it much. But you got to deal with all the attention. It's just part of the job. So it comes. So fame in itself is not bad. But to seek fame for fame's sake, I have trouble understanding that. But people in our world, that's mostly what they want. They want to be known as the greatest whatever. Now they want to be the GOAT. And that doesn't sound too good, does it? But they want to be called the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Okay. Everybody, you know, they say, well, Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player of all time. And now several others after him claim that they're the heir to his legacy. You know, they think they're great. They're the greatest of all time. And they fight over who's the most. Or you're in baseball, you hear somebody gets a new contract. You know, they get a $40 million contract or something. But the next guy wants a $45 million contract because he wants his goal when he goes into negotiation is I want the biggest contract ever. You know, I want to be the highest paid pitcher or the highest paid infielder or the highest paid player of all time. It's just they want worldly success. I really don't think that 40 million versus 45 million is going to make a whole lot of difference on his lifestyle. You know, I mean, I don't really know. I've never been in those circles. But, you know, what's the difference in a $40 million and a $42 million yacht? I'm not really sure. You know, you can only get it so big, you know, or it won't fit through the Panama Canal. Right? But that's not what God calls us to. Now, there are famous Christian people. That's okay. If that's where God has you, then that's wonderful. God will use that. You know, William Wilberforce. He was the one that got slavery stopped, the slave trade stopped in England, which spread to the whole English Empire and eventually America and so forth. But he was a child of the wealthy. He was in the House of Lords. He was a big political figure. And when he got saved, he was going to give all that up because he thought, you know, I'm called to be a Christian, so I'm going to give up my wealth, give up my fame, give up my position, give up my political power. But he was good friends with John Newton. Remember John Newton, Amazing Grace? John Newton was the former slave ship captain who had been enslaved by slaves himself. And he was a pastor at a small church there in England. And so William Wilberforce went to talk to John Newton, and John Newton said, don't give up your position. Don't resign from the House of Lords. That's where God has put you. That's where God will use you. And so he took the bold stand against slavery, which, believe me, was not popular in that crowd. Because you're in the wealthy crowd that benefits. They were slave, not just slave owners. They were slave traders. They were, you know, they were making a lot of money off slavery. In effect, or they were called, they owned plantations in the colonies that depended on slaves and very many things. But he took his stand from there, and he was able to have that influence. So he did have a position of power and influence that he used for God, and that's fine. But when Jesus Christ calls us, he calls us out of the world. Okay, and we remember thought out of the world meant giving up his position, but no, out of the world meant changing his viewpoint. Instead of seeking the approval and praise of his fellow members, he got the opposition of them because he took a stand for what God said and was right. So that's when God calls us out. We're his elect. We're his called out ones. We now march to the beat of a different drummer. Okay. that was said at T.C.'s funeral, that he marched to the beat of a different drummer. Well, he did. And he marched to the beat of a different drummer, and that was Jesus Christ, because he had a new Lord. From what I hear, I didn't know him in his younger days, but here's younger days, boy, he was Mr. Cool and Mr. Suave and Mr. Popular and this and that. But when Jesus Christ got a hold of him, he became a little different. And even his family thought he was a little weird. Okay? They didn't understand everything. But that's because he had changed bosses. Okay? And so, our world will mock you if you don't fit in and seek the same things. They don't understand it. And of course they don't. Of course they don't. But as believers, we're called out to be followers of Jesus Christ. And that overshadows everything else. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. So Paul's talking about when they first came to Thessalonica. When they came there, they'd never heard the gospel. It was brand new. Now, our world is kind of a strange situation. Everybody thinks they know the gospel, but mostly they don't. If you go talk to people and ask a few simple questions, people usually like if you ask them questions, they like to show off what they think they know. And Ray Comfort does it a lot in his interviews. But, you know, who was Jesus Christ? Oh, he was a good man way back then, he was a good man, did a lot of good works, or this and that. How do you get saved? Oh, well, you got to do good stuff, you know, do enough good works and this and that. Like, they have no clue what the gospel really is in our world today. But Paul says, when we brought the gospel to you, okay, Thessalonica was a Greek city. It had some Jewish influence, but you know how it is with the Jews. Everybody just kind of marks them off, puts them off to the side, and you know they kind of stay to themselves and don't usually have a big influence on the overall culture. But he said, we didn't just come telling you about it, but also in power. In other words, we didn't just show up and say, this is the gospel, and get saved. We showed it to you. We demonstrated it. We lived it. And in the Holy Ghost. So they showed up. They personally lived it. But also, the Holy Ghost confirmed it. Okay? The Holy Ghost confirms it in many ways. Sometimes through signs and wonders. He did through Paul. Paul has raised the dead. Paul has healed people. Many things like that. But not always. And in much assurance. Okay? When Paul tells the gospel, he gives you not just, oh, just take my word for it, trust me. He gives you the evidence. Okay? He tells you about Jesus Christ. You have the testimony of the apostles. It's all written there. Peter tells us, John tells us, Matthew, Mark, they tell us about it. Luke tells us about it. Paul tells us about it. Paul met Jesus Christ post-resurrection on the road to Damascus. Paul says, you know, there were over 500 people at one time that saw Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. He gives us lots of assurances, evidences to look at. Christianity does not require blind faith. We get accused of that. Oh, well, that's church. You just check your mind at the door and come in and, you know, have your little Christian experience. But it shouldn't affect your life. It doesn't have any evidence. Oh, yes, it does. The evidence is everywhere. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul said, you not only had our words, you had our lives. He said, I'm willing to put our lives out there as a witness to the gospel. Guess what? We all do that, whether we want to admit it or not. Because Christianity is the only religion you can live consistently. Okay? Buddhism has a lot of teachings and sayings. Buddhism teaches in that the whole world is illusion. You know, this is all illusion. You know, it's really not here. It's just in our minds and this and that. Well, if it really is, then why do I go to the door to come in and out? Why don't I just go through the wall? If I know it's all illusion, it's really not there, why can I not live consistently with my worldview because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. In all the reincarnation and all these things that you get, where's the evidence for that? I mean, people have these memories. They say they have memories of former lives. You know, General Patton thought he had been Napoleon and this and that. But, you know, how come everybody was always Napoleon and Julius Caesar and what? Nobody was ever Joe the janitor. You know, they all have, you know, it's like there's no evidence for that whatsoever. Doesn't exist, you know. Or nowadays they'll reconstruct your past lives and this and that. But you never knew about them until you went to the psychiatrist and, you know, he came up with all these memories that you never had before. Like, he gave you those. It didn't come from anything in your past. But they said, look at our lives. He didn't say, just listen to what I say. He said, look at what I do. And we'd be a lot better off if we followed that in a lot of areas. If we followed that in politics. You know, they spend billions of dollars on campaigns and this and that. And they tell us all the things that they think we want to hear. But just because it comes out of their mouth doesn't mean anything. It's easy to lie. It's easy to promise anything. Look at what they do. That's what it'll tell you. Look at what people do. And that's even more true in the gospel. In the gospel ministry. You know, there's so many times there's the discredit and the shame comes when you find out about a Christian minister that has been living a double life. I mean, lately the big thing has been about Ravi Zacharias. And a lot of people really liked Ravi Zacharias. He was a very intelligent man. He had a whole ministry that was based on Christian apologetics. And you know, he made some good arguments for Christianity. But behind the scenes, he owned three massage parlors, and was in all kinds of immorality and sin. And what he said wasn't reflected in the way he lived. And that is a shame on the gospel. That gives the world such an excuse to discredit Christianity, because they say, "See, it's just all fake. It's not real." Paul said, look at our lives. Go ahead. Ravi Zacharias didn't say that. Ravi Zacharias shut his personal life off. He didn't let anybody else see his cell phone with the things that were going on that. He didn't let anybody else know where he was. He didn't let anybody else see what was going on. He covered it all up. Okay? Which worked for a while. But Paul says, our lives are an open book. We live what we preach. Look at us. There's the proof. It's in the life you actually live. If all this you say about Jesus Christ is true, then it should show up in your life. And guess what? What did somebody say one time? Said, I can't hear what you're saying because your actions speak so loudly. Your actions show what's really going on in your life. And Paul said, you know what men we were. You know how we lived. We lived consistently with the gospel we preached. And we did it for your sakes. And Paul went even beyond that. Paul, although he had the right to have people, you know, he could have come in and stayed at somebody's house and had them feed him and take care of him and this and that. But he purposely kept working to take care of their own needs because he didn't want to burden anybody. That was his over and above extra testimony. That he could show that he really did care about him. He wasn't in it for gain. And ye became followers of us. You believed us, you followed us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So he said, you followed us as we followed Christ. Okay, so the gospel starts with Jesus Christ. But everybody else has to get it secondhand. Okay, Paul got it firsthand. The other apostles did. But then they heard the gospel from Paul. So now the Thessalonians were following Paul's example and his gospel. And then Paul's going to talk about how the testimony of the Thessalonians is influencing everybody else around them. And he said, when you heard this gospel, you received it even though it was with much affliction. It wasn't always easy. You know, the gospel is not just just believe in Jesus Christ and everything will be great and fine and wonderful. You know, that's not it. Paul says all will suffer who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay? In most of the world, I think they say about 8 out of 10 Christians in this world suffer severe persecution. So if we don't in this country yet, we're the minority. We're the rare case. But don't worry, it's coming. But is it the persecution? Sometimes just the persecution of being laughed at is enough to keep us from doing it. But it goes on. If you're a scientist and you believe in creationism, you're going to be banned. You may lose your position at a university. You may never get tenure. You will not get published in the major journals. Matter of fact, the editor of the Smithsonian Journal, okay, prestigious journal, he allowed to be printed an article where a scientist made an argument for intelligent design. Okay? Not for Christianity, just that everything didn't happen randomly, okay? Which there's a lot of good reasons to think that. They fired him. They fired the editor for allowing that article in. So guess what? Every other editor's not letting that kind of article in because he lost his job. Boom, that quick. And it wasn't the editor that was the Christian, whatever. He just was trying to be academically fair, and they fired him for that. So there is affliction associated with it. But he said, when y'all received the gospel, even though it was with affliction, you received it with joy. Joy from the Holy Spirit. So by comparison, the affliction is nothing with what we get. Okay? You think the affliction, you think, what's terrible? And some people get pretty severe affliction. If you're in South Sudan, you get enslaved and killed and whatever. If you were in communist Russia or nowadays in China, you may get sent off to a labor camp. You may disappear and nobody ever see you again of that. But guess what that compares to? What are you comparing that to? You're comparing it to forgiveness of your sins. You're comparing it to eternal damnation and separation from God. You're comparing it to the joy that you get knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ and that you can look forward, not with fear, but with joy to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ at any time. So that ye were in samples, or we would say examples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul says, I heard from Jesus Christ. You heard it from me. You followed me. But now that you have followed Jesus Christ, you are now being examples to everybody else in Northern Greece and Southern Greece. All around you. They have heard and seen what you've done, and that's a witness to them. So, yes, we need to be witnesses with our mouth, but guess what? First of all, we have to be witnesses with our life. Because if your life doesn't match up, they're not going to hear what your mouth is saying. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So Thessalonica is right on the Appian Way. Okay, it was a major Roman highway that came through there that went to the east all the way to the far east. It went to the west to Rome. Major highway. So a lot of people passed through Thessalonica. So word spread. Okay. Word spread that these former idol worshipers had converted to become Christians. And so I'm sure some of them, as they went out on their business travels, as wherever they went, they shared this gospel. But also just the word of what had happened there and the way their lives had changed spreads. Okay. Makes a world of difference. Word got around. I remember when the leader of the Brown Berets, it was a Hispanic gang that was kind of like the Black Berets of that area, which y'all are too young to remember the Black Berets, but it was a black terrorist organization. Brown Berets was a Hispanic terrorist organization. The head of it wound up getting saved because one of his bodyguards had been to a revival and gotten saved, and he witnessed to him, and he got saved. And when he got saved, he changed. He got out of the drugs and the violence and this and that, and he wound up going back into prisons as a evangelist and to the prisons. He's like, hey, that's what I know. That's where the people I know are. That's the place I've been. I know that world. Let me go there and share the gospel. And word spread. I mean, he was mainly trying to reach the Hispanic community in the prisons, but everybody in town knew about it. Everybody heard about it. Word got around because his lifestyle was so vastly changed. They knew something had happened. And so they are a witness to the whole area there. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a big deal. Here they were. They were going and worshiping the Greek and Roman gods. Jupiter, Zeus, whatever you call him, and all that kind of stuff. And they put that away. And they turned from these idols to the true God, the true living God, the creator of heaven and earth. They turned to that. That made a big stir. It certainly did. And it makes a big stir today, because our world thinks that, you know, there is no God. You just need to do whatever you want to do. And science has disproven the Bible and all this. And if you stand up and it's like, no, I believe what the Bible says is true, and I think you can back it up. And so, don't worry, it shows up. To serve the living and true God. I said, well, you know, you believe that, I believe this, whatever. Well, there is only one living and true God. You may believe something else, but that doesn't make him a living and true God. It's an idol. And to wait for his Son from heaven. Okay? The Christian life has that. It has hope. It's not just a bunch of set of rules that you live by. It's hope in Jesus Christ. We look forward, not with dread, but with hope to Jesus Christ, whom God, he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. When you see the world as it really is, through God's word, through the Bible, in that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have nothing but praise for that. God has delivered us. There's wrath coming on this world. And just look around. Don't we deserve it? Oh, we deserve it. We've killed millions of babies. And you can't say the babies did anything wrong. They weren't even born yet. We've done that. We've done just such horrors. All the things that we've done, all the cheating and corruption and lies and things that have gone on. And this wrath was coming, but because of Jesus Christ, we trusted in him. We've been forgiven our sins, and we can now look forward to that, because the wrath is coming, but we're delivered from that wrath through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? That is something to look forward to and hope, and that is a gospel message that we can enjoy sharing with others.